Good to see you this morning. I hope you have your Bibles with you, and if you do, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2 as we read verses 11 through 22. And this is a familiar passage that you're all aware of, but let's look at it again from a different perspective. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting. And he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" He answered, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian, sat down by a well. The priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. But some shepherds came and drove them away. Moses got up, came to their defense, and watered their flock. When they returned to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come back so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian helped us against the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered our flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why did you leave the man? Invite him to break bread." Moses agreed to stay with the man. He gave Moses his daughter Zipporah in marriage. She bore a son, and he named him Gershom. For he said, "I have been an alien residing in a foreign land." May God bless the reading of his word. For 31 years in North Carolina and in Georgia, I officiated high school basketball every Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday night somewhere south of Atlanta. I was in a gym running up and down the court officiating a basketball game. I want you to know I was the most cussed out preacher in the state of Georgia. But I enjoyed doing it. It was as much fun to be on the floor with the players as it was to see the fans hollering and screaming, and they could holler and scream. But in 31 years, I never threw a fan out of the gym. I just ignored what they said and went on about my job. I never threw a coach out of the game. I usually got along with them pretty good, and we could reason out anything. But I had to send a few players to the bench. Sometimes they would get upset over a call, or they would get upset over their play, and you couldn't calm them down, and we'd have to tee them up, and we'd send them to the bench. And there was no more disgusted, unhappy player than one who sat on the end of the bench when, in fact, he really wanted to play. But when you go to the bench, when you go to the sidelines, you learn a lot about yourself. And you learn a lot about life. It is not a punishment, but it's where you really learn about yourself. I got a letter one day from a lady who told me how it felt to be a widow. She said, "All of a sudden, after the grief has worn off, I realize I'm different. I'm now called a widow. New relationship, new circle of friends. Learning to live this way is different." She talked about how she just didn't feel quite in step with anything and anyone anymore. And she said, "I really don't like this." And then she inquired, "Must I spend my life on the sidelines?" Well, I've listened to people over the years, and to some of you, how you have faced up to the fact that you may go through life single. Because of tragedies early or recently, the loss of a spouse, you will go through life in all probability by yourself. "I will spend my life on the sidelines, always watching others in the game playing while I'm looking on." Some of you here today possibly, but certainly others, have had business problems, and you have said, "Since my bankruptcy, since my business did this or did that, my life has not been the same. Will I spend my life on the sidelines?" You know, bad marriage, bad health, bad business, all of these converge and they push you to the sidelines. And if the truth were known, most of us in the room here today have either been on the sidelines, know that someday we will be there, or we wonder if we're ever going to get off the sidelines and get back into the game of life. Well, the Bible speaks to people who have been called out of the game. There are different stories in the Bible that I could have chosen this morning. And there's a clear word for those who have had the experience or are having it or know that it's going to be in their future. So I call your attention to an example today of one man, and his name is Moses. We all know who Moses is. We grew up seeing Moses played by Charlton Heston, standing there by the Red Sea, parting the waters. But we see him coming down from the mountain with tablets. He's been to the Lord, and we think of him sending the children across the River Jordan as he turns the leadership over to Joshua. But we don't think of Moses as ever being on the sidelines. But let me remind you that there were three periods in the life of Moses. First of all, there was the first 40 years where this Hebrew became a very powerful man in Egypt. There was the murder that I read about a moment ago in Scripture when he killed an Egyptian, and his own people turned on him. And Pharaoh found out about it, and he had to run into the wilderness. He had to go into the Sinai Desert. And he was there for 40 long years. And then there was the third period of his life, 40 years, the time that he led the children out of bondage. Today, the first 40 years we use as background. The last 40 years will be scarcely mentioned. But I want us to look at the 40 years when Moses was on the sidelines. God puts us all there on occasion. And when we are put there, it's not by choice. We may not like it, but I'll promise you this, if you're open, you will learn some valuable lessons there. So let's get the story painted so that you can see it. If you read in the 7th chapter of Acts in the New Testament, you'll hear the sermon from Deacon Stephen as he preached, and he talked about Moses being filled with all the wisdom of Egypt. Someone has said that all the cream in Egypt had been given to Moses. Joseph, the historian, talks about Moses, and he gives us some really interesting insights into him. He said that Moses was a brilliant military commander. Many times he had led the Egyptian army against their enemies and had been victorious. He says he was skilled in military understanding, language, and the knowledge of Egypt. He was everything Egypt could have wished for in a leader. In fact, Josephus suggests that Moses probably would have been the next Pharaoh of Egypt. This slave child that had come up through the ranks and was going to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. But Moses came to a crossroads in his life. He realized one day that Egyptian blood didn't flow through his veins, but in fact Hebrew blood did. And he had to decide, will I remain an Egyptian and live in a life of luxury, or will I acknowledge the Hebrew blood that flows through my veins and suffer and live with my people? And the day came, and he realized that he was Hebrew, and he saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew. And when no one was looking, he killed the Egyptian, and as you know, the story says, he buried the body in the sand. And the next day, he was walking through the place where the Hebrews lived. He saw two Hebrews fighting. He separated them for what they were doing, and the aggressor turned to Moses and said, are you going to kill me like you kill the Egyptian? So the word was out. Word had gotten to Pharaoh. I want Moses, and I'm going to kill Moses. Maybe Pharaoh was jealous of Moses, and finally now he had leverage against him. But in the process of all this happening, what Moses discovered was he had no support among his people, and he had no support among the Egyptians. He was a man who was isolated. You know, the Christian community is a strange community. Do you realize that? It is a strange community. It is God's community, but there are a lot of flaws in it that man put there. And one of those flaws is that we shoot our wounded. Somewhere along the line, and I don't know why, but we're not redemptive to our own wounded people. We shoot them. We isolate them. We push them to the side. You know, This person got in trouble. This person had an affair. This person was caught doing this and that. And so therefore, I don't want to be around them more. I don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. And somehow we find great profit in not helping our wounded come back into life. Why is that? Think about that for a moment. Why is that? Moses found that he was being shot by his own people. And so he ran into the desert. And it was a long journey to that Sinai desert. And he's out there thirsty. And he comes to the well of Midian. And there was the priest of Midian with seven daughters. His seven daughters were taking their sheep to get water for them. And Moses arrives. And obviously they know he's an Egyptian in their minds. And some shepherds come. And they begin to harass these young ladies. And Moses stands up and he protects them. And so the daughters run back to father and say, "Father, guess what happened? This Egyptian was out there. And this Egyptian was handsome. And this Egyptian was good looking. And he drove the shepherds away. He drew water for our sheep." And their father said, "Well, where is he? Why didn't you bring him home?" So they went back, they found Moses, brought him back, and he stayed 40 years, and he married Zipporah and had a son by her. Now, if this message has got any bite to it, this is where it's going to start right here. God begins to teach Moses a lesson here. And one of the lessons that God teaches Moses is to become a servant. And that's a hard thing for him to understand. Moses, a servant. Here's a man, all the time when he would go from village to city, was probably driving a beautiful gold chariot, or he was riding a white stallion, and there would be runners who would go ahead of him, and they would say, "Here comes Moses. Moses is coming," and they would bow and almost worship him. Here was a man skilled in the writings of Egypt. But now he was out in the desert. Nobody was impressed with his military ability. You don't have to have military ability to take care of sheep. No one was impressed with his hieroglyphics and his understanding of language and philosophy. You don't need that out in the desert taking care of sheep. Nobody was impressed with old Big Mo. He might have been a big man in Egypt, but out in the desert, he was a fellow who probably didn't even know how to take care of sheep. You know, most of us are pretty good at leading if the spotlight's on us. If they're beating a drum, if they're blowing bugles, if they're pointing a finger and say, "Look what's happening," we're pretty good at leading then, but we're not very good at it when no one sees us. But you know, in the short time I've been here, I've seen some of the things that some of you are doing that nobody sees. Pretty impressive. I think we need to understand there are only two kinds of Christians. Not the known and the unknown. Not the popular and the unpopular. Not the liberal or the conservative. But there are only two kinds of Christians, and that is the committed and the uncommitted, the sanctified and the unsanctified, and the dedicated and the undedicated. And what's really important is the level of your commitment. Jesus didn't say anything about going out and being popular. But he had a lot to say about being a servant. If you follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and come after me. What was it he said? The first shall be last, and the last shall be servants of all. But somewhere along the line, we let our egos get in the middle of it. We somehow think that we're followers of James and John, who wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom. Not Jesus, who talked about being a servant. You see, Moses had to learn that. It's a hard lesson for anybody to learn. But Moses had to learn it. God sent him to the sidelines, sent him out into the Sinai desert for 40 years to learn that terrible, terrific, difficult decision. We need to understand that God teaches many lessons on the sidelines. God is there. Perhaps he's got a chalkboard. He's drawing up the plays, teaching us the lessons that we don't want to learn. We're eager to get back in the game. We want to get started again, but he's not ready for us to get back in the game. And God says, you're not going back in until I'm ready to put you back in. What was the other lesson Moses had to learn? The other lesson that Moses learned was the lesson of trust. That gets down close to where we are. For when life has hit us upside the head and we didn't want it, when we come up broadside to life and it hurts, we quit trusting. Well, God, why'd you do this to me? Why did this happen in my life? Why did my boss react that way? Why did my spouse react that way? God, it's your fault. It's your fault that my marriage fell apart. It's your fault that my business fell apart. I can't believe in a God that lets this happen. The lack of trust that we have when life gets tough is overwhelming sometimes. There comes a time when you have to look in the mirror and look at yourself and determine, I made these decisions. I made these mistakes. It's really my fault, not God's fault. When God took Moses and put him on the sidelines, he not only taught him to serve, but he also taught him to trust. The scripture says it was many days. And if you count them up over 40 years, that's about 15,000 days. And then the Bible says, and then God heard. God remembered and saw the plight of the Hebrews down in Egypt. And God said to Moses, it's time for you to get back in the game. I don't think Moses was sure he wanted to go back in the game. You get kind of comfortable out there in the desert taking care of sheep. Not a whole lot of responsibility. You don't have to make a lot of big decisions. You don't go to bed with stress at night. And now, God's asking him to take a big responsibility. He didn't trust his own abilities. Perhaps they didn't even trust God anymore. But God coaxed him back into service, and Moses had a lot of excuses, just like sometimes we do when the nominating committee comes around. God, you know, I'm not a good talker. I don't have that Beauvoir voice to talk to Pharaoh. He said, don't worry about it. You got a brother. He'll do your talking. And he said, well, God, I don't have anything to defend myself. We could get in some trouble down there. He said, don't worry about it. You got a staff in your hand. We'll bless it. Moses, if you'll just make yourself available, I'll give you the ability to do what you need to do. I touched on this a couple weeks ago. A lot of us have ability. We're smart. There's so much we can do, but we don't make ourselves available to be used. And yet many times those who make themselves available don't have the ability, but in time God will give them ability and they will be used. So what does it mean? I've seen a lot of people quit trusting. Well, I made a commitment once when I got married and my spouse betrayed me. I made a commitment once in the church and the church hurt me. I'm never going back again. I got hurt by the pastor. I'm never going to be in leadership again. My children hurt me. Because my children hurt me, I'm never going to expose myself again. I saw a political cartoon one time. And it was two massive suits of armor. And in one suit of armor was President Obama, and in the other suit of armor was Vladimir Putin from Russia. And up around the face, this suit of armor had little holes. And there on each one, there was President Obama's hand and the President of Russia, Putin's hand, and these little hands were reaching out, and they had olive branches, and they were trying to reach out and touch each other. Reminds me of a lot of people. We stay in these suits of armor. I'm not going to be hurt. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Nobody's going to get down and change my life. But we get lonely in there. And sooner or later, we start reaching out our little feeble hand wanting somebody to touch. Moses would not have been good to lead those people out of Egypt or lead them anywhere if God had not sent him out into the desert to spend some time reflecting on his life. And out there he learned to bleed so that he could bless. when I was in seminary, Dr. Elmo Scoggins encouraged us to read a book. It wasn't required reading. He said, it's just a book on prayer, but I think it's the best one ever written, and that'd probably be one of your choice books in your library. It was called The Meaning of Prayer by Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick, who for many years was the pastor of the Riverside Baptist Church in New York City. But during his early years, he was the associate pastor of the First Baptist Church of Montclair, New Jersey. And while he was there, the pressures of that job were so great that he had a nervous breakdown. And during that period of his nervous breakdown, he did the research and wrote that book, The Meaning of Prayer. And when you read the book in that background, you can just see the blood flow out of his life, flowing through the pages. And he said, you have to bleed before you can bless. You're no good until you've been on the sidelines. Because the sidelines are a training ground, a proving ground, a time when you really learn a lot about the game. In fact, I think God teaches us in failure that which he never teaches us in success. I'm not a poet. I did memorize one. I don't know who wrote it. I don't even know the name of it. But it's one of those that, even though it's only four lines, it speaks volumes. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way and left me none the wiser with all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow. Not a word, said she. But oh, the things I learned that day when old sorrow walked with me. You are on the sidelines. Somebody blew the whistle, called you out of the game. You're mad about it. You're upset. Life doesn't seem right because of it. Well, I'm here to tell you something. God designed the game. God put it together. And while you're there on the bench, it is a training school. He taught Moses to be a servant, and he taught Moses to trust. And if you're there, he'll teach you something. The question is, will you learn it? So that when the coach or God puts his arm around your shoulders and says, get in the game, you'll go in smarter, you'll go in better, and you'll be able to play to a higher level. Amen? Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn 482, Here I Am, Lord. Every Sunday when we gather, decisions are made either in the pew or sometimes they're made here at the altar. In a mysterious, magnificent way, somehow God speaks to us when we open our ears and our eyes and listen. This morning, in something that we sang and some prayer that we offered and this message that was delivered, God speaks to us, and he may have spoken to you. And whatever decision you need to make, whatever it may be, I'll stand here at the front and I'll receive you, and we will rejoice with you. May we pray together. Father, thank you for times like this, opportunities to worship, to sing, to pray, to give of our time and our talents and our gifts. And we pray this morning that you will give us the sensitivity to respond to your word, your way, your will. We will thank you for it, and we will be better for it, and we will serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.
Oh,
Perry and Harry Moody had birthdays this week, and so we celebrate and give thanks to God for the gift of their lives. We also celebrate the grandparents Jim and Barbara Jones and Uncle Jonathan Jones and the birth of Anna and Austin's first child, Wesley Samuelson. So we are happy for them. And we received word yesterday evening that Paige Riley has been admitted to the hospital, and we will tell you more as we know more. And then there are some others that we mention each week who are going through difficulties and trying to get better and getting stronger. Cheryl Lee, Jean Lott, Susan Milan, Will Platt, Ben Terry's father, Dr. William Terry, and Neil and Pam Wachter. So continue to remember those, as I know that you will. This morning, Kate, come stand with me. This is Kate Blizzard. And Kate, come here. This is Kate Blizzard. And she comes this morning asking the Lord to come into her life. She wishes to follow that in baptism. And you are the product of this child's spiritual growth. If you receive her in the manner in which has been stated, would you signify by saying aye?
Aye.
And there is no opposition. Kate, I want you to look up in the balcony. I want you to look at this congregation. And this congregation has made a commitment that they're going to love you and nurture you and help guide your life as you grow spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. Just a moment, she's going to stand here, and her mother and daddy will stand with her. And I hope that you will come and greet her with the right hand of Christian fellowship. And that means don't go out the front door. Now, this is important. It's important to her life. And you need to come by and shake her hand and hug her and encourage her, okay? Two things before we go. If you don't come back for another service, don't miss next Sunday. Do not miss next Sunday for two reasons. One, the men's quartet's going to be singing. And they'll be bussing people in here from all over Middle Georgia, so you better get in here early and get a seat. But two, I'm going to preach on a subject called Christian carnality. Its cause and its cure. Luke 15. You think about that. Let's stand together. Come here, Kate. You stand right here. Father, go with us now. As we go, may we serve you faithfully. May we so live that people will see in us a walking Bible, that they know we serve a risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.